Pastor Kim Marion asked me to do this, I've had the blessing of preaching at many missions conferences, but never our own. So this is a blessing for sure. And, you know, there's several things about following a preacher like Brother Brent. And one of the things is when he gives a reference to where you're going on Sunday. You're like, no, keep flipping the page. No. And one of those services, I was like, Lord, please. I mean, I tell people, no, preach it anyway. I mean, God, it's like, but if he preaches it, I got to have something else. But you know what? We're going to do like a little bit of a show and tell this morning with this, because we are going to go to Philippians. And like Brother Brent, we have been to Philippi many times, and it's such a beautiful, beautiful book. And Brother Brent touched on several things in this book and really spoke to my heart through it this week as well. But before we dive into the main part of this sermon, I want to look at some of the things that Paul writes, because really, the book of Philippians is, yes, it's one of the epistles of Paul, but as Brother Brent said, they had supported him. So we have here in our hands the finest, most perfect prayer letter ever written by a missionary. I mean, nothing better. We can take, as missionaries, you can take several cues from how he writes to his supporting church, both in asking for prayer and encouraging them as well. And so, do I just flip this? Or just the first slide first? Now, there we go. Now, we know in Philippians, we're going to look at a couple things here before we jump into the main text. But in Philippians chapter 1, in verse number 21, Paul tells his people in Philippi, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Imagine that. You hear your Father in the Lord, the one that led you to the Lord, that started preaching to you and teaching you the things of God, say, "I want out of this world. I can't wait to be with God. It's so much better. But for you, it's more necessary that I stay." I mean, you talk about sacrifices and missions. How about the sacrifice of pleading with God to let us go to be with Him and say, "You know what? It's more needful for my people that I stay with them. I'm sacrificing my prayer to God to be joining with Him right now so I can be with you." In verse 25, he says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." He said, "I have such confidence that I know this is what God wants from me, to be here for you. That this is the sign that that's what He wants. I'm just going to continue with you to help you in your furtherance in faith." And when we think about how Paul met these people, anybody have an idea what this is here? They don't know for sure. Of course, they claim it. But if it's not exactly, it is very similar to Paul's jail cell in Philippi. How many people, when you read through these stories, get something in your mind's eye? Now, this is not big at all. This is just outside the city of Philippi. And you got to imagine what it was like, the darkness, the dankness, the rats, everything else. It wasn't some fine, posh prison like we might have today. This was where he was. And this was the construction of where he was when at midnight they said, "Let's start singing some songs." As they began to sing, and from this point, you had the jailer, you had his family, you had others that began to come to Christ. And this is who Paul is writing to now. They know about his afflictions because they were birthed into the family of God as a result of the afflictions he suffered here in Philippi. And so when he wrote to them about his afflictions, I mean, they knew how difficult his life had been for them. I mean, he could have just told, I'm sure if he had told the leaders, "You know what? I won't do it anymore. I'll leave for my own comfort's sake and for your preferences," they'd have let him go. But he said, I'm going to sit here in this jail cell for you. And I'm going to start to sing and praise God because I'm here for him, for the people of Philippi. And this is where that, I'm sure as he writes this letter, they're thinking about where he had been. Now here, okay, there, we'll leave it on that one for a moment. This is the, like the amphitheater of Philippi. So this is where they would have, out here behind us, over here, they would have the areas where they bring up the animals to release against the humans to start their matches. Possibly something that the people would have wanted to do with Paul. This is a place that he could have also been preaching at. I mean, this place right here. Now, in Philippi now, it's a beautiful architectural place, but there's nobody there anymore. Nobody. But it's amazing that we still can read on about the testimony of the people that lived there and how they honored the one that led them to Christ. Now, this one of the places that he mentioned that he was in Thessalonica in the Bible. And it's 2 hours away, about 120 miles from Thessaloniki to Philippi, which is still going on today. Philippi not, but they funded Paul to help him get the gospel into Thessalonica. And at some point that church kind of just stopped, and we were blessed to spend some time there getting the gospel out yet again in that city. That the, you know, we did a missions offering one time there where we said, we read this part in Philippians and said, there was a time that the people of Philippi supplied Paul because of the lack of service of you people. Not you, but your ancestors in this city. So we are now going to return that blessing as Thessalonians to give some money to other missionaries to help them because you guys were all selfish at one point. So we got to turn that around a little bit. But this is just to give a little bit of background about it, but to show us, as we jump into the next part, Paul cared about people. I feel, unfortunately, at times, especially in this modern era, missions becomes too filled with corporate speak. We have this program. It's not about programs. It's about people. You have to have a plan. You have to have a goal. You have to have visions. But never have your vision overlook the people. Paul telling them here, I want to be with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but because of my love for you people, I know he's going to keep me here to continue for you. Missionaries, those going to missions, those on fields already, it's easy to start, I mean, I can't tell you how many pastors ask for my 5-10 year goals and this and that. And, you know, it's easy to say, well, we're going to do this, 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 this. And it's almost like you're laying out a 10 year vision plan for a company sometimes with what they're asking you to give information about. But you know what? It doesn't always work like that because you're dealing with people. It's not a commodity. It's people. And I heard one missionary who's going to one very difficult country. He said, well, we're going to plant 2 churches in the first year and then we'll help open a Bible college in the second year. And I'm just shaking my head thinking, no, you're not. I mean, God can do that. But stop jumping ahead of God to say, we're going to have 2 churches planted. Maybe if you have 1 member per church, you could do it. But if you're going to do it in the Bible way, you're probably not going to do that in 1 year. Concentrate on the people. You know, sometimes I read prayer letters. Prayer letters are written that you forget sometimes. Talk about the people. It's easy to get caught up in prayer for my visa situation, prayer for this, pray for that, pray for this. And that's coming from me and my prayer letters as well. But also give some names of people that the people can pray for, because Paul was willing to give up his dream to be in glory now because he cared so much about people. As those of us that pray, if we ask missionaries, talk about people, we should be praying for the people. Now, it's funny because I would put people's names in there, people I was witnessing to, you would have, sometimes I would change the names because, you know, I don't want to, they may find my letters online even though I asked people not to put it online or whatever. So I don't want people, oh, that's why, you know, he's trying to raise money or whatever on my name. The funny thing, though, most of the time I didn't have to. You know why? Because just about every guy in Thessaloniki is named George, Dimitri, or John. So there'd be times I'd be writing about, please pray for Yorgos, this person, this Yorgos, this person, Yorgos, Yorgos. And somebody's like, you know, you put that guy George four times. No, that's four Georges. You know, so when we pray for people in our family, and we're like, all right, who wants George the mechanic? Who wants George the auto? George the police? George the translator? George the interpreter? You had so many Georges, you pit their function with it. In fact, in the city of Thessaloniki, every city in Greece has their patron saint of the city. And the patron saint of Thessaloniki was Demetrius. And every year they have St. Demetrius Day, which is basically a birthday for everybody in the city named Dimitri. Half the city is named Dimitri, so much so, everything shuts down on St. Demetrius Day. There's not a store open to honor all the Dimitris. So it's kind of funny. You could stand in Greek anything and say, Dimitri, you can't have the restaurant turning to you, you know. But put and pray for the names of people. Don't get caught up in the programs. It's good to have them. It's good to have plans. But remember to focus on the people. Now, Philippians is loaded with a lot of Christian one-liners. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, a lot of verses that we use sometimes. But we're going to look at them a little bit today in the context of the entire sermon, in the context that Paul had mentioned them, to see the impact of what these verses are. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, Paul's saying this after verse 10, where he talked about how the offerings from the Philippians had halted for a short time. So we use this sometimes in many different ways, and we can do this from as something that Paul had written in the Word of God. But look at how Paul mentioned it. He said, you know what? There was a time when you were not giving. But it's okay. I'm not speaking because I want something. Because I've learned no matter what, in any state I am, to be content, whether you give or not. So as missionaries, imagine if we put that in prayer letters. You know what? We've had half our churches drop us in the last couple of years, but I'm not dissuaded because I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. This is how Paul, again, he cared for the people so much. He wanted them to know, as I thank you and talk about giving, I'm not trying to guilt you into giving more because I've learned. And we're going to see as we get into the sermon today why he's making sure that they know it's not about him, it's about them, the giving. Verse 13, I mean, you have lost people that will sometimes use this. And this is probably one of the more famous verses in the New Testament. Verse 13, and unfortunately, the lost people, they drop a lot of this verse. They say, I can do all things. No, you can't. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we look at this in the context again, too, because look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done. He did communicate with my affliction. He said, don't worry about me. I can do everything through God, which strengthens me. However, you did a good work in helping me out in my time of need. If the help's not there, I can do everything through God, which strengthens me. But thank God that you did contribute and help in my affliction. You know, so we use these verses sometimes like I could do. But we look at how Paul used them and said, but it's okay. Because now I know I could do it. But by God's grace, you've helped me to do it. So sometimes, yes, we do it through God, which strengthens us. But we can do it with people around us to help us to accomplish what God has called us to do, because that's what Paul was talking about. Now, we're going to jump into the main part of the message. Now, we have a little bit of the background of this wonderful prayer letter. And anybody know what the letters, either MMO, MOM, other than what that spells, anybody know what those stand for? Any amateur detectives in the congregation today? MOM means opportunity, motive. The long tested triangle of investigation to figure out, well, did this person do what they've been accused of? Did they have the means? Did they have the opportunity? And did they have the motive? This morning, we are going to look at the mission of missions in light of means, opportunity, and motive. Philippians 4:19, we'll start out with means. Here's another verse that we hear a lot. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There's a but at the start of that verse. Let's go back to verse 18. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When did Paul tell them, God will supply all your needs? After they sacrificed. When they did something for God, Paul said, don't have a worry because God will supply all your needs. We learned from Brother Brent the other day that these people were poor. And yet they still had the means to support the man of God in the work of God. It's in our modern culture today, especially in America, it's easy to say, I can't give to God because I have, there's too many needs. I can't strike these things out. I need this. I have no means to support the things of God. I looked up because, I mean, we got back in America and then start finding out all these different little things that, you know, there's a subscription you have to use for this, for your car, for your, I mean, just in your car, if you want to have a subscription for like AAA, for the radio, for, I don't know, tire replacement, you could start adding up all these subscription things. And they asked the average American how much you spend per month on subscriptions, whether it's TV, equipment, whatever. And the average American said, I spend $86 a month. And when they added up, they found, no, the average actually spends $219 per month. You know why they didn't calculate all that? Because it's all a need to them. I need it all. So it's not something extra. I need it all. And when we're talking, that's a quarter of the average wage in Greece per month of a person goes to subscriptions. Used to be subscription was like something you get in the mail. Now it's like anything you do in life, it's tied to a subscription somehow. 5 here, 10 here, 15 here. And so it's so easy to start being able to say, I can't do this. I don't have the means. Let's take a little investigative check and see if we have those means. Let's look at some people in the Bible, because a lot of times, especially in missions conference, we're thinking of money. You realize God doesn't need our money. We need to be able to give our money. God, the Bible just said, God shall supply all your needs. He does not need you to give to him to get the work of missions done. He lets us do it because he knows we need to do this. And we look at, but there's a lot of other things, the means that we have. And this is our first auction here. And I loved it the other night. People bringing stuff that they were able to sacrifice and other people were able to sacrifice. It was a great time. And you see in there all the means that we have. Look at Moses. My God, I've got nothing. The one Israelite that would have been qualified enough by his background to do this, and he stands before God and says, I don't have anything. What can I do? God says, what's in your hand? This is my tool for my job. There you go. That's what you need. You have the means to do what I've called you to do. We look at sometimes around us and say, God, I don't know. I can't do this for missions. I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. God, stop. What's in your hand? Now, we talked about this on Wednesday night sometimes. You know, we have our, I don't have it now with me, but we have our phones in our hands. You realize that's a means from which you can communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ around this world in seconds. You don't even have to go right now to the money part. Think about the means that God has provided for you to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. David was unique that he had, at different points when God needed him to do it, he had two means. A sling and a harp. The man that God chose to be the next king of Israel, God says, I'm going to use what you already have, what you already know to do. First, to elevate him so that the people would start, David has slain his 10,000s. An unknown shepherd boy elevated to a song of the nation because of what God used in his hand. A sling. No sword, no. The Bible says there was no sword found in the hand of David. He didn't even have it when he killed that giant. He had a sling. And God used that means to make the nation of Israel begin to see, this is a man of God, a warrior, though he was but a youth. He had a harp that God sent an evil spirit to Saul and drove it away using the harp of David. David, what do you have in your hand? Well, I got the sling. You know, you can't use that right now. That's another time. But you can use that harp. Start playing the beautiful songs of God to bring peace to the sitting king. He had means. And think about that with David. David knew he was going to be the king. And the sooner this king dies or gets driven crazy, the easier it is for him. Right? Yet God said, I want to use your means to bring peace to the man who's currently leading my country. So pick up that harp and start playing. Widow of Zarephath in 2 Kings. Imagine that. I mean, imagine that you go to say, I'm making my final meal. I mean, most of the time we don't know what our final meal is. If you're headed for the death penalty, you're given whatever you want. They ask you, what do you want? Whatever it is, they'll make it for you. They know what their final meal is. But imagine your last meal is a little meal and oil, and you're going to die. And God sent a prophet who said, what are your means? Well, I got this little thing, we're going to die. No, before you do that, you're going to make me something. I mean, you think about that, really, in our context. In her mind, she might have been thinking, well, so the difference would be we die a day earlier. We're going to die. Think about how that involves and affects us. We're going to die. What if we give to God from what we have and it just means that maybe we may be a little uncomfortable a day earlier? Or maybe we may not get what we want so badly for an extra day. This woman, she gave it and did it. That was her means. And she went on to do it every single day until it ended. That God supplied her need after her sacrifice, because she used her means. That boy, imagine a boy so excited to go hear the teachings of Jesus Christ, and he has a mother. Let's go to John chapter 6 and look at that. He has a mother, I would imagine, that had prepared this for him, that sent him with a lunch so he could stay all day to hear the teachings of this wonderful man, Jesus Christ. And I like what in John 6, verse 7, Philip had answered Jesus. And Jesus said, when shall we buy bread that they may eat? And Philip said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, either they had 200 penny worth of bread, or they had 200 penny worth and could buy the bread. They say, what I have is not enough to get the job done. However, there's a boy, he has something, it's not much. And they took from his means to get the job done. Both were not sufficient to get it done. How many times, and let me say this to young people too. When you fill out this card today, don't you ever think that if God wants you to put down a dollar for the year, what could a dollar do? You give what God wants you to give. And watch how God uses that, those loaves and those fish to take care of thousands. You realize it's not about the number. The number helps us to be able to see how we can do something for God. But God's in the business of multiplication. He takes what we give and does something. It's an entirely spiritual, eternal, wonderful transaction that God takes filthy lucre and converts that into something spiritual so that someone can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and more can be added to the kingdom. Filthy lucre to eternal joy. That's an amazing trade. But young person, old person, well, I don't have a lot of means. I don't know what it would look like if I put down $5 for the year. Is it even worth it? Does it even pay for the card? God says, what are your means? I want to do something with what you have, not with what you don't have. As Brother Brent preached, equality. There's some that are very successful and have great means, some that have very little means. God doesn't care about that amount. He wants to see, what do you have in your hands? If the poor Philippians were able to find the means to support the work of God, certainly we in the USA should be able to find the means that God has blessed us with to support the gospel going out. Go back to Philippians. So Paul's context here, that my God shall supply all your needs, comes after they sacrificed. If you are, and I know, we're in a church with a lot of single-income households and a lot of kids and a lot of expenses and a lot of people that are paying for schooling and the taxes that go to public schooling and all this stuff. It's very easy to look around and say, I don't have much in the way of means. I have nothing in the way of means. God, you'll have to supply all my need. God says, I'll do that. Paul said, he'll do that. But, Philippians, I'm telling you this, he'll do this for you after I've seen the sacrifice that you made for him. If you don't do anything for God at all, and you ask God, well, God, you need to supply my needs. God says, let's see a little means come out first, and then I'll supply those needs. So we look at the first thing of means, and we find that, yes, we have means that can be used for missions. Second, let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Opportunity. But I mean, this is like, of course, since it's scriptures, it's almost not even fair, but this would wind up in the Missionary Prayer Letter Hall of Fame for how to address a church that has maybe dropped off their giving a little bit. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. It has been 6 months now since I received anything from you, but I rejoice that it hath flourished again. Wonderful way to say, yeah, I know it fell off, but thank God you're back at it. I appreciate that. But he says, wherein you were also careful. You had care about it. You wanted to do something, but you lacked opportunity. We see that later on in verse 18, it tells us that actually we have a parenthetical, a large parenthetical here between verse number 10, where he says this about the offering. And then he goes into, I don't speak in respect of want. I know how to be. I do all things with Christ. You have done well. Now you know that you're the ones that have communicated. I don't do all this. And then he goes to verse 18, kind of the end of the parenthetical, and says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you. So they finally had some opportunity. I mean, it's not that big of a distance. Yet now they had a man that was trusted of Paul to be able to carry that gift from them to Paul where he was at. They lacked opportunity. Now, for the Christian today, there is no end of opportunity for us to see the gospel go throughout this world. There are missionaries around this world that are doing great work in getting the gospel out. And never in history has there been a greater opportunity to make sure the gospel gets out. Again, going back to your phone, you have great opportunity in your pocket that you can communicate to somebody and give them the gospel. just from the comfort of your own home, you have opportunity to get the gospel out. We can get prayer requests like that from missionaries all over this world. We have opportunity to bring them before the throne of God within seconds of some disaster striking. Paul didn't have that. It could be months before they would hear about what was going on with his afflictions. And sometimes all this, we are drowning in the wealth of opportunity. We have so much opportunity to be involved in missions that we get overwhelmed and sometimes don't even give a care about a lot of it. We see a prayer request pop up. Oh, I didn't even know. Oh, wow, they're still there. Okay, great. And scroll on. Drowning in opportunity for missions. We need to take advantage of the opportunity that we have in this age to take care of the things of God with missions. You realize we can get our gifts to missionaries in minutes. Our financial gifts. Minutes. Seconds even. They have our gifts that we want to give to them. I mean, I got to think that Paul would have loved a little bit of that opportunity. Boom. God, you know, I have this need. Oh, here's my Zelle account. There it is. It's right there waiting for me. Just like that. We have so much opportunity that, you know what, God, you see a need someplace with some missionaries. Oh, we just had, like, look at Brother Whiteside was in a bad car accident. Brother Wells in New Guinea was in a bad car accident. And somebody could just in seconds say, well, I want to help that out and help them with that. Boom, done. Opportunity abounds. Little side note, that doesn't count as your faith promise, though. That still comes here. Just throwing that there. But, and here's another thing. We can get to the uttermost parts of the world in less than 2 days. No place on this globe cannot be reached in less than 2 days. You want to talk about opportunity? We are drowning in it. There is so much opportunity that each one of us can do to be involved in the work of missions, to make sure that the gospel and the Great Commission is getting fulfilled thanks to the opportunities that we have in 2023. We have it. There is no excuse. Paul allowed it for them. He said, you wanted to do it, but you had no opportunity. We have opportunity. This morning, you will have opportunity. A church that is focused on wanting to get the message of God throughout this world and giving a way to be able to bring it in according to the Word of God so we can send it out and get the work done. Not all churches are like this. Sure, our brothers and sisters here could agree with this, that I was in this one church. I won't say the state, lest thou, I'm going to Paul's prayer letter speech, lest thou hast been there. We're in this one church years ago, very wealthy church in a very wealthy neighborhood of the region around a major city in America. And the pastor had us come in on Sunday, present during Sunday school, and he asked me to preach the morning service. And he said, now, we don't normally have missionaries in on Sunday morning. He goes, so let me explain how we do missions here. And there's about 250 people in the church. I mean, I think the chairs, yeah, I'm a bad judge with stuff like that, but they were probably some of the most expensive chairs I ever sat in. It felt really good. Okay, so it is a wealthy church. And he says, so I want to take this opportunity to tell you what we do for missions. And as a missionary, my ear is tuned in a little bit. I want to hear about this. He says, we give $250 every month, or every week. And I thought he was giving his personal testimony. He was talking the entire church. $250 a week to missions from that church. $1 per person every week. And I'm not doing this we're better than them type thing. No, I'm saying in a land and time of opportunity, what is that? So be thankful that you are in a church that wants to take advantage of the means and opportunity that God has blessed us with to make sure that we can do our part in fulfilling the Great Commission. And never take it for granted, because there are some that don't do that. So we have opportunity. And the last one we're going to look at this morning is Philippians 4, verse 17. We have the means. God has provided for us. God, it's not just, doesn't have to be just money. In fact, we had this one guy in Greece. He was a refugee long before refugees started coming over there. And he was an incredible artist. Very good. And I would tell him, he's like, "Oh, Charlie, I have no money. I say, "Here's what you do. I will supply you with the materials or opportunity. You take your means, which is your skill, your talent. You go to the White Tower, the greatest tourist attraction in our city. And during the summer, you draw pictures of the White Tower." Tourists are crazy. They'll pay. I mean, you have something being drawn by an Afghan refugee in Greece on summer holiday. You're going to pay $200 for that. He can do it every 15 minutes. And somebody's going to go home. "This was by a wonderful artist from Afghanistan." Easy. "Oh, it's too hard." I'm like, "You have the means. I can't do it." Though I was very famous in our church, I have the best stick figures in Greece. I mean, I can do some drawing. And we had a small church, but we had 5 artists in our church. So they were especially appreciated, my stick figures. But this man, so like, he'd come to me when winter's time settled in. "Oh, I don't have money to pay for this." I said, "I offered you the opportunity. You had the means. You chose to go to the beach every day. Don't come to me now." You know what? If you say to God, "God, I can't do this." He's given us opportunity and He's blessed us with different forms of means. If you're an artist, you can make something to give to missions with your art. If you, whatever the gift is that God has given you, you can find a way and take that means to convert it to means that you can use to give to the missions. You have the opportunity. You have the means. And the last one we're going to look at is motive. Philippians 4:17. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." And this is the Bible. So we know Paul's not trying to be falsely modest or proud or anything like that. He said, "I am not telling you all this because I want a gift. But just like I said in chapter 1 that I will stay here for you, I want that gift for you. Because I want the fruit that I'm seeing happening in all these cities to abound to you. It's not about me. It's about I want you to have fruit." He cared so much for His people that He did not want to steal from them the opportunity for them to have fruit that would abound in heaven. New believers, born out of the preaching of Him during His time of affliction, and He says, "I don't want you left out of this great work. So keep sending your gift that you can have the fruit." We have an unbelievable blessing in sharing in the fruit that comes in around this world. This is why Brother Jesse prayed last night about us thinking about what we're putting into that offering, that it's not just writing of a check, but that we pray and think about this. It's not a debt. It's not a bill. It's not an obligation. It's us sharing in the fruit. Every time you put your money in for missions, that it goes throughout this world to see fruit come to your account. The motive for giving to missions definitely impacts how you give. If you're giving because, "Well, I should do something," or, "Well, this moved me," or "this," or "this," or "this," Paul says, "My motive for your giving is that you might have fruit that abounds to your account." Paul wasn't just talking about, I've been in some churches and it can be awkward when you're there at a Faith Promise conference and the pastor is like laying a guilt trip on the people. like, you know, we got to do this and this and this. You better. I mean, it's just, you're feeling like everybody's going to hate me. I'm the missionary here. And this is what, but Paul wasn't doing that. He wasn't just talking about a couple things, this and that. He said, I want you to share in this abundance of fruit. It wasn't for his dreams. It wasn't for his programs, his goals and visions. It was for them to be a participant in the fruit bearing that was going on. You realize this morning while you slept, there is fruit abounding to your account in heaven. When you eat breakfast in the morning, there's fruit that is abounding to your account in heaven if you give to missions. When you young people are in school, there's fruit abounding to your account. You're working at your job, you're washing the dishes, you're washing their clothes. If you give to missions, there's fruit abounding to your account. In your own home, in your office, wherever you are, fruit is abounding to your account. You know, I've been to Dubai several times, and if you want to talk about the greatest opulence you've ever seen in this world, Dubai likes to lay claims to the biggest, the best, the fastest, the brightest, the richest, everything, anything like that, they want the best. I mean, you're talking police cars that are Lamborghinis, because they got to keep up with everybody else that's breaking the law. And when they have a saying there that their grandfathers rode camels, their fathers Chevys, we drive Bugattis, our children will drive Chevys, and our grandchildren will ride camels. They know they're living in a, they're sucking the money from this oil wealth right now. But during the real estate boom that started at the beginning of this, people, you'd have to be like some high-level investor to get invited into the room when they would show you the concept of a building that they were going to build. There's nothing yet. They would show you the concept and say, who wants an office? Who wants in on this? How many offices do you want? And so they're selling offices at $2-4 million a piece in a building that has not yet even broken ground on. And they're gone. Limited entrance. You know what would happen? That first-tier investor would turn around and walk out the door, and 30 people want to buy part of the apartments that he just bought. Never seen the plans. They don't know anything about it, but they want it. Those 30 people buy shares or apartments and offices from that first tier. They go down the elevator of this building, of the offices where the company is. They walk outside to find another 500 people that couldn't get in that want to buy a share of a building that may not be built for 5 years. That first-year investor pays $1 million. He sells it when he walks out for $5 million. And by that time, that guy gets downstairs, he's going to get another $3 million profit on top of that. Never even seeing it happen. Because they know it's coming, and I want a piece of it. There are people that would give anything to, I mean, imagine if, you know, Google, if you had an opportunity to buy Google at stock at $1, you do it because you want in on the fruit that will abound from that. God says, I've got something better for you. I have all eternity in heaven with every single person who's ever trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And God says this morning, you all can partake in the fruit that comes from those efforts around this world. You may never go to some of these countries, ever. You may never go to be able to see the harvest that's coming as a result of your giving. But one day in heaven, you're going to finally see that account of the fruit that has been abounding throughout your life by what you did for God. Paul was talking specifically about giving to the work of God when he said, I want fruit that abounds to your account.
And God has that for us, that opportunity for us today. Look at verse 22. Now we see in the note at the end that this was actually written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus, which suggests that he got there with the gifts, and Paul's opening up that gift basket. Wow, look at this stuff. Hey, Epaphroditus, sit down. I'm going to dictate a prayer letter to you. And he says at the end of this, after saying all about this fruit that abounds to their account and why he's so jealous for them that they would give so that they can partake, he says in verse 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Verse number 3 of chapter 1, Paul said that always in every remembrance of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He's always praying about these people in Philippi and obviously talking about these supporters of his as he leads to the Christ people in the household of Emperor Caesar. And just in a casual way at the end of this prayer letter, by the way, you know that fruit I was talking about? They exist in the house of the emperor. You may never be in Rome, but because of you, there are going to be people from the emperor's household in heaven with you someday. That's your fruit. That's why I'm jealous for you to be a part of this work. And he says, all the saints salute you because of the reputation that they had had, but chiefly they. I wonder if those saints in Caesar's household were saying, could you please thank those people that have made it possible for you to continue doing what God called you to do so that I was able to hear? Could you thank them for me? And this morning, we have such a message. This was in my video from a few years ago. And we'll go ahead and play this.
I came from Iran and I have a big journey to Turkish and then to Greece. Yes, I met someone called Darius and like I before heard something about the Christ. Especially in the prayer, it was very interesting to me to get some more information about
him.
And I find this way very different of Islam. Especially in the praying. And it was clear to me. But I need some more information about him. But now I know that Jesus Christ is the only one who came to the earth to die for us, for our sin, and to survive us from the hell.
His name's Ibrahim. He came to Thessaloniki as a refugee from what was going on in Iran. And because we had opportunity through the means of an interpreter, the gentleman speaking, I was able to sit with him, answer his questions, and lead him to the Lord. And that's fruit that abounds to your account. You're going to get to go up to Ibrahim in heaven and say, hey, I want to tell you what a blessing it is to have a part in you being here. That man is fruit that abounds to your account because you gave to missions to support missionaries like me to do this. And we have one more, not a video, a picture. It's my son Charlie last fall standing next to Yorgos, one of the many of them, George. He told me, he's like, could you tell your church thank you for sending you here? Because I never would have trusted Christ without that. Fruit that abounds to your account. It's not just numbers. It's not a piece of paper. It's an investment in fruit
not fruit that's just going to come, but Paul said, I want it to abound. And there are over 100 missionaries around this world today with stories like this because of your giving, because of you being a participant in their work. Don't make a faith promise commitment this morning because of guilt or because you want to seek them, because you're thinking, okay, if I give this, I'll get this back. Do it because you want some fruit in your heavenly account. You know, God often does bless when we, he said, after the sacrifice, my God will supply your need. And sometimes over and above our needs, he supplies when we give. But this world is just for a little while. I don't want my blessings all in this life. I want some stuff in eternity. I want that fruit that will abound. So, you know, if God chooses to bless me as a result of that giving now, praise God, I'm thankful for it. But where is our focus about where we want our fruit? You know, the greatest things this world has to offer. And again, for an example, you just walk through Dubai. They're nothing compared to what awaits us in heaven. They are spending so much money to be the biggest, the greatest, the best, and all of it's going to come down. In fact, there may be things that were in the auction the other night that will be back in the auction next year. Things will just cycle through. It's just the way of the life of things in this life. But Jesus said, lay up in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves will not break through or steal. And Paul said, verse 17, it's not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And there we have it. We have the means for missions, opportunity for missions, and the motive for missions. I think the cause of missions is worthy. Let's pray. Pastor C, do you want to comment?